Good morning. To extend Christian greetings to each one, whether you're local here or from afar. May God's grace and His peace be with us here this morning. I'd like to sing a song, if we could rise to our feet. I know I do this more often, but it just seems like sometimes the song can maybe specifically gear some thoughts in the way of the direction of the message. So 585. Brother James, if you want to lead that.
Some good to do, quick while His voice is calling, yield obedience true. Cling to the hand of Jesus all through the day and night. Dark though the way and dreary, He will guide you right. Live for the good of others, helpless, oppressed, and wrong. Lift them from depths of sorrow, in His strength be strong. Take up the cross of Jesus, sharing the shame He bore. Self and the world denying, love the Savior more. Tell all the world of Jesus. Think of their gloom and loss. Tell of His great salvation, glory.
Seated. I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers, chapter 14. We're going to read a passage here, and then we'll flip over to Numbers 32. So if you want to put your fingers in both places. These will be passages that kind of introduce our message for today. So, beginning in Numbers chapter 14, reading verses 11 through 24. And the Lord said unto Moses, how long will this people provoke me? And how long will it be ere they believe me for all the signs which I have showed among them? I will smite them with the pestilence and disinherit them and will make of thee a greater nation and mightier than they. And Moses said unto the Lord, then the Egyptians shall hear it, for thou brought us up this people in, in thy might from among them. And they will tell it to the inhabitants of this land, for they have heard that thou, Lord, art among this people, that thou, Lord, art seen face to face, and that thy cloud standeth over them, and that thou couldest, or that thou goest before them by daytime in a pillar of cloud and in a pillar of fire by night. Now if thou shalt kill all this people as one man, then the nations which have heard the fame of thee will speak, saying, because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land which he sware unto them, therefore hath he slain them in the wilderness. And now I beseech thee, let the power of my Lord be great according as thou hast spoken, saying, the Lord is long-suffering and of great mercy, forgiving iniquity and transgressions, and by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation. Pardon, I beseech thee, the iniquity of this people according unto the greatness of thy mercy, and as thou hast forgiven this people from Egypt even until now. And the Lord said, I have pardoned according to thy word. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swear unto their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. And now keep your fingers there and go to Numbers 32 here. Numbers 32, we're going to read verses 6 through 13. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to the land. For when they went up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he swears, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of the land, out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. Okay. In Numbers 14, put your eyes on verse 24. There's two statements, that one out of Numbers 14 and one out of Numbers 32, that I want to bring to the forefront. So Numbers 14, 24. The statement is this: my servant Caleb, because he hath another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went. And then in Numbers 32, verse 11. None of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me. Who made these statements? God did. of Caleb. You know, God says he can enter in. And why? Why? Why could he enter in? You know, when you think of the statement made in reference to Caleb, it's a statement of blessing. But in reference to most of Israel, it's a statement of punishment. Now, what was the difference between Caleb and most of the other Jews, the Israelites? Look at those statements again. Of God, or of Caleb, God says that Caleb had a different spirit. What was that spirit? What was that spirit that Caleb had that was different than most of the Israelites? I'm going to call it this morning a spirit of obedience. God says of Caleb that he followed fully. That's quite a statement. In light of the millions of the Israelites, of the Jews, wandering through the wilderness there, all having exited Egypt, journeying together, I marvel at the courage that Caleb had. Now, Caleb wasn't the only isolated one that did this, but he's the one that's mentioned in our text. I marvel at the courage that he had and the strength that he would have found to fully follow God when the majority of the millions did not. That is an awe-striking thought. Almost guaranteed, if 90% of us in this room today decided we're going to go contrary to God, would we have 10 that could survive and be faithful over the next 20, 30, 40 years of your life? It'd be hard. We're less than 200 people here. And it'd be hard. These people, they walked together. They journeyed together. They didn't just meet twice a week. They were together all the time. And yet Caleb found the strength to remain faithful to God, to fully follow God. I love that thought. Now remember, that's God saying this of Caleb. This is not Moses. But then of the most of the Israelites, God says they did not wholly follow. That means they followed to an extent. It doesn't mean they didn't follow at all. They follow to a degree, to an extent. Who set that boundary as to how far they would follow? They did. The invitation was for all of them together, follow God, obey God. God's heart was that they would all enter in and possess the promised land. That was the heart of God. It was never the heart of God that they would wander in the wilderness for 40 years. They set a limit how far they would follow. The spirit that most of them had was a spirit of selfishness, which resulted in disobedience. And that prevented them from entering the promised land. I want to ask a question, and I want to ask it very carefully. What type of follower are you? What type of follower am I? Am I like Caleb? My heart is to fully follow. Did Caleb have times where he would have experienced failure, where he would have taken his eyes off of God? I'm sure he had those moments, but his heart was to follow God. What type of follower am I? How would God, what would the statement of God look like, sound like, if he made a statement of our following this morning? Fully followed or did not wholly follow? We see here a very, very vivid picture of the tremendous difference that makes. Do we not? We see the seriousness of it, of either fully following God or just following God to where we set the limit, to where we say, no, now I'm going to do my own thing. I'm going to go my own way. I have my own thoughts. I'm my own person. I don't want this God to constantly tell me what to do and not to do. The outcome is tremendous. Now, I know this is an Old Testament picture, but there's a New Testament reality to it. There's a New Testament reality to it. What type of follower are we? How would God describe our following? God knows our heart. What would it sound like? I would to God that it would be like that of Caleb. Brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, family so-and-so, fully, fully followed me. The danger in not fully following is that we feel good and at least following a little. It generates a little sense of security that I'm okay. Because I'm not altogether against God. I'm not altogether going against Him. There's actually, quite a bit of my life where I do follow Him. But it's a false sense of security. Amen? God is not divided, and man's devotion, man's heart to God can't be divided. Doesn't work. Even though we fool ourselves to think that it does work, it does not work. So let us be like Caleb, of whom God said, he fully followed me. Let's pray. Father, we come before you here this morning. We thank you for this opportunity to be together in the house of prayer this morning, your house, Father. And we just, again, commit ourselves to you. We ask, Father, for your your visitation, Father. We pray for the Spirit of God, that Holy Spirit of promise, that He would break apart the bread of life this morning so that we can consume it, that we can take it in and benefit from it, Lord. Father, we pray, we desire that in each one of us, you would find a heart that is surrendered, that is given over to fully follow you. We do confess this morning, Lord, that there's many things that lure for our attention that would derail us from fully following you. Father, we realize that in many ways what your people experience in the wilderness is not too far from us today. We pray, God, that you would work in us. Take the hearts that are devoted, that are given over to fully follow you, Father. I just pray that you would add to that devotion this morning. That commitment would be strengthened. That as the onslaught of the enemy come our way, we would continue to follow you. Father, we ask for this not only for our benefit, but Father, for your glory, for your honor, for the benefit of your kingdom. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The message that we are going to preach here today comes as a result of my last message from 2 weeks ago. Who can tell me what that message was about? Got one hand up here. Anyone else? Brother Ben, Josh, anyone else remember? Sister Mary, Helen, good. All right, Joshua. You tell us. That's right. Comparing ourselves among ourselves. And we looked at the foolishness of it, the folly of that. Now, some of what I've heard after that message, the vibe that I've gotten after that message, is what has given birth to the burden for this message. I feel the need to preach this message before we continue with our series on the habits to kick. Now, what is the possible, now I'm saying possible vibe that I've sensed? So I'm not here saying this is emphatically what it was or what it is, but I sense somehow within me, just a burning that I needed to preach this because of what I've sensed and felt by some. So what is it that I sensed? I hardly even know how to put it into words. But what I sense is the possibility that some might have interpreted our last message on comparing ourselves or not comparing ourselves among ourselves to have said something along the lines of, I don't need other people in my life. There's no need for me to learn from other people. I don't need the influence of others in my walk with God. Looking at others causes some discomfort. Creates an uncomfortableness. And I don't like it, but I don't need it. Let me be me. Let us be us, not look to others. I don't need them. That's the best way I can describe what I was feeling. Now, I'm here to say this morning, if indeed some feel that way, if I've given that impression in the last message, even in the slightest way, I'm sorry. If that is so, then I have failed in my delivery. And I'm sorry. But this morning, should there be someone like that, we want to. I feel the need to look at the flip side of what we looked up last time. In our last message, if you weren't here, I intended to address the spirit of comparing ourselves among ourselves in ways that would justify any wrong, any willful weaknesses that we have. Taking comfort in that, looking at others and saying, well, I'm not so bad because look at so-and-so. It was that spirit, it was that attitude that we said is not good. It is that attitude that justifies, that prevents spiritual growth. Then we looked at it from the other side, because there's different motives that play into comparing ourselves among ourselves. And what we wanted to address, what we intended to address, was that the spirit of comparing ourselves among ourselves cripples us, preventing us from doing what God would have us to do. Because while so-and-so, person so-and-so, he, she, they can do it so much better, and it cripples us and we do nothing. Now, I don't know if you were here, if that rings true, but that was some of what we were trying to address. Now, the whole series on habits to kick is negative. I mean, look at the title, Habits to Kick. Not habits to embrace, not habits to go after, not habits to build, it's habits to kick. So naturally, that leaves it in the negative. But if we kick those habits, it's very positive. So as believers in Christ, you and I, we are called to follow. Okay? We are called to follow, and that's the simple title for the message this morning. Called to follow. When Jesus began his establishing his kingdom upon the earth, he said this as he began to call disciples unto him. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, what? Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. They were called to follow. You and I were called to follow. We may not have been fishermen, but we're still called to follow. Amen? The word follow here, I looked it up in the Thayer definition. The Thayer's dictionary. So the Thayer definition is, come hither, come here, come. The interjection is to come, come now, come at once. Come right away. Follow. What did Peter and Andrew do when Jesus said, come, follow me? What? They were fishing. What did they do? They did exactly what the definition says, right? They left their nets. Who knows if they left them? I don't even know. The picture I have, I doubt they even took them all the way to shore to make sure that they would be found later. I don't know. Maybe they just left them right there in the water. But they heard the call from Christ himself, come, follow me. They left their nets and they followed. That's verse 20 of Matthew 4. Now the word followed means this, again from the Thayer, to follow one who precedes. So Jesus went on before, they came after him. It also means to join oneself as his attendant. So they're not just following from a distance like Peter did at the time of, you know, just before the crucifixion. He just lingered further and further behind. No, they followed as an attendant, as someone that joined himself to the one that called him to follow. They joined him, they followed him, they accompanied him. To join one as a disciple, become or be his disciple, side with his party, followed. That's what the word followed means in Matthew 4 there. We know, almost don't even need to say this, but we know that the idea of following Jesus was not merely to be together physically. It wasn't so much so that we'd be at the same place at the same time all the time. It was to learn. Jesus invited them to follow him, and with that was the expectancy that they would learn from him. He would be their teacher. They that followed him would be his students, right? Yes, it was to learn, to be instructed, with the idea of becoming like their master. It wasn't just follow me so that we have a happy little group, a happy little party of people together and we enjoy life. I mean, I'm sure they wanted to enjoy life and I'm sure they were a happy little clang, but that wasn't the idea. That wasn't the purpose. That was a byproduct or byresult of something much greater. In Matthew 10, verses 23 through 25, Jesus says, but when they persecute you in this city, flee ye into another. For verily I say unto you, ye shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man be come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. That was the intent of following Christ, to become like their master. That's still the intent and purpose of us following Christ. Hasn't changed, right? Has it? It's still the same. Now, if someone thinks I can't learn from others,
I don't need others. You know, we're not supposed to compare ourselves among ourselves. So now I can't look at someone and learn from them. There's a different spirit there. You follow? There's a different spirit. One that compares for the sake of whatever. There's a different spirit there than there is one that looks and says, what can I learn? What can I learn? I see something there. I see something in him, her, them. What can I learn? Totally different spirit. Hebrews 10:24 says, let us consider one another and do what? Provoke unto love and good works. How do you provoke someone? Unto love and good works if we're not to learn, if there's no need to learn from others. How do you do that without giving a sense of do what I do? Be as I am. How do you do that without giving a sense of follow me? Are you following? How do you do that? Brothers and sisters, I am called to take note of your life, your walk with God, and you are called to take note of my walk with God. And this we do for the purpose of being spurred on. One, remain faithful. Maybe onto higher ground, a greater, deeper devotion. We do this for the purpose of becoming more perfect as a Christian. You think of the gifts given to the church. They were given for the perfecting of the saints. These gifts given to the church were given to men, mankind, people like you and I. And they're going to influence us. They're going to shape us. They're going to mold us. They're going to make us more mature, a more perfect man. We need each other, brothers and sisters. But that spirit is way different than that spirit of comparing ourselves. And somehow, the vibe I got, I feel like that was missed. Who here does not want to become more perfect? More mature? My walk and your walk, our walk, is to be a living, loving invitation for others to follow us. Our walk is to be a voice that calls for, if need be, change in someone's life. Our walk is to be a means by which conviction hits others. Our walk is to be a tool in the hands of Almighty God. That God can use however he sees fit. It's not about us. I'd like you to turn, we're just going to read one verse here for now, but I'd like you to turn there and put your eyes on this verse, Philippians 3:17. Philippians 3:17. This is the Apostle Paul addressing the believers at Philippi. He says, "Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample." Paul says, you believers at Philippi, take note of my life. Take note of what I do and what I don't do. Take note of how I live my Christianity. Follow me. Imitate me. Duplicate me. Be as I am. Do as I do. Follow me. We live in a day and age where we're a little bit afraid of learning from others because we don't want to be like them. Even if we like what we see. But I want to be my own person. I want to do it my own way. I want it to be unique. Paul says, and we don't, the Bible doesn't say, but I think the implication is there. You believers, observe my life. And then do likewise. Would they be 100% a cookie cutter type of Paul? No. But the general thought pattern, the general direction in life, it would be as Paul. I am convinced that if we could talk to some of those early Christians, and if we, as we heard them, had we known the Apostle Paul in a personal way, I am pretty sure we would have detected Paul come through their lives in the way they thought, in the way that perhaps that they spoke, the way they did things. We would have said, we know Paul, we don't know them, but we know Paul's been here. They've been influenced by Paul. Agreed? I think they would have followed him to that extent. Just like the disciples were to become like Christ and following him. Paul was out there not trying to make more Pauls, but the result would have been a heavy influence. And we're afraid of that today. Not saying we, but Christianity is afraid of that. Notice that the Apostle Paul does not limit it to just following him, but also those who have walked according to the example that he's left elsewhere. The NIV says it this way in Philippians 3:17, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." And I like that. That puts it pretty plain. So again, here he is. He's calling on the believers at Philippi to imitate him. Okay? Just for the sake of noting, he does not call them to imitate Moses. He does not call them to imitate Joshua. He does not call them to imitate Caleb. He doesn't even call them to imitate Christ. It's a bit of a far stretch, isn't it? He doesn't just say, follow God. I mean, to follow Christ and to follow God would have been the heart of Paul. There's no question there. I don't have a question about that. But he doesn't put it in those words. Join in following my example. You know, you could look at it and say, whoa, Paul, I wonder if he was kind of, dealing with pride or should have dealt with some pride. Is this not it could have been conceived as a very proudful, arrogant statement. Right? Could have. Possibly was. I wouldn't doubt it for a bit that some people would have accused him of that. Who does he think he is? Why is he lifting up himself instead of Christ? What right does he have to call believers to copy his expression of Christianity? I want my own expression. I want to express it the way I want to express it. I want to define it myself, or even use the word of God. Why doesn't he just say and instruct us to follow Christ, who's perfect in every way? Granted, Paul was a man. Paul had weaknesses. Paul had failures. I'm sure he did. And some of those people that heard him say, follow my example, probably knew some of those weaknesses. But you know what? Paul also knew his weaknesses. And when he made that statement to follow him, I'm sure he was very, very conscious of his weaknesses, of his needs. The people he was calling to follow his example were people like you and I. No different. They would have sooner have expected him to say, follow Christ. Or if he would have at least, in Philippians 3:17, if he would have at least incorporated that little phrase that he did when he addressed the believers at Corinth, in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1, where he says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Oh, okay, that makes it a little easier, right? Well, you know what? Just like we don't always say everything we need to say, any sermon, probably every sermon, is always open-ended. Something more could have been said, a little bit unbalanced. When he spoke to the believers at Corinth, that's how he said it. Follow me as I follow Christ. When he talked to the believers of Philippi, he didn't say it that way, for whatever reason. But the heart is one and the same, brothers and sisters. His heart never changed. It didn't change. It wasn't different with the believers at Corinth and then the believers at Philippi. But I do honestly think, even for us, to say, follow me, or to say, follow me as I follow Christ, it'd be received a little different. It's human nature. Right? It's human nature. But he didn't say it that way to the believers of Philippi. He just simply said, follow me. Do you think that Paul was proud when he said that? You think he was battling pride, struggling with, elevating himself? I personally don't think Paul was addressing them, instructing them with an inflated ego. Not as we know Paul, not as we know how God used Paul. Paul was a man of deep humility, very aware of his imperfections. In this very letter in Philippians 3, just before verse 17, Paul acknowledges his imperfections. He acknowledges that I am not altogether yet what I'm called to be. I'm not altogether mature yet. I'm going to read verses 12 to 14 to us out of Philippians 3. He says, not as though I had already attained or were already perfect. Okay, now this is just before verse 17 where he calls people to follow him. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of Christ, of God in Christ Jesus. I reach forth. I have this personal inward struggle pressing through towards becoming a more perfect man. He knew his limitations. He knew his weaknesses. He knew his faults. But that did not take away his confidence. And I want to underscore that, brothers. Though he knew he was not altogether yet what God would have him to be, yet he had a confidence. He was confident that his own way of life, a life that was characterized by self-denial, humility, and service to others, coupled together with his own beliefs, he was confident that he was right in his practice and beliefs. He was so confident that he, amidst of his imperfections, he could call on others and say, observe my life, see what I do, and do the same. Paul knew, he was confident of this very thing, that he knew that if others would imitate him, it would altogether bring them closer to God. And in the end, at the end of their lives, would result in a reunion with God. Paul had that confidence. Amid his imperfections. Now the question I'd like to ask us this morning, maybe I should say this first. We're never going to get done with this message, but I want to get far enough that we get the gist of the message. As much as the Apostle Paul, whether the believers at Corinth, whether the believers at Philippi, when he said to them, follow me, follow my example, he did that as he continued to follow. Okay? He himself never reached a place where he says, I have it all figured out. I have it all together. I no longer need to follow. And not just God. He relied on man for input into his life. He asked for prayer from men. He relied. He was continuing to follow even as he called others to follow him. And that's key, brothers and sisters. You and I, we are called to follow. But the purpose of following is so that we come along, that we mature, and we can, as we continue following, we can call on others to follow my example, follow my lifestyle. But we continue to follow in the meantime. The compass of God's word, whether through his word or whether whether it's God through his word or whether it's God through another Christian, another believer, the compass is always before us. We're always following, even though we may have a following. Does that make sense? So we're called to follow with the idea that we grow and mature and call others to follow us. So now I ask the question, would you be that confident in your way of life that you would be able to make the very same appeal that Paul made? Are you so sure and convinced that your Christian practice, your Christian faith is true, is genuine, that you could say, as Paul did, observe my life and follow me as I continue to follow Christ? Where's your level of confidence this morning? We are called to follow, to model ourselves after other Christ-like people, so much so that they, others, can follow us. In thinking of this, in the trade world, we have what they call apprentices, right? You have a seasoned mechanic. He knows the trade fairly good. He knows automobiles pretty good. Some specialize in, heavy equipment mechanics, and others just in general mechanics. Some both. And then along comes someone else to learn the trade, and they call him an apprentice. What is that apprentice doing? He's following his teacher, right? A good apprentice takes note of his teacher and begins to do things the way his teacher does it. He may mess up a little bit, and he might even get this notion that, hey, I know a better way, even though I don't have the years of experience, and he may flunk. Make a mess of things. And then that quickly brings them back to the place. Oh, yeah, I'm here to learn. I'm learning the trade. I'm not here to teach just yet. But as he goes along, I don't know how long a mechanic's apprenticeship is. I have no idea. I didn't look that up. But most apprenticeships are not just, a couple of months. But as he's in it, he's learning. He's under this seasoned mechanic. He learns, and as he's learning, as he's following his master as a mechanic, there comes a place in time before he's even like his master, he can already begin, say, hey, come here, I'll show you a few things that I've learned. See, he can start having followers, if you will. A seamstress can do the same thing. Whatever profession you want to put out there. A seamstress, a mechanic, or whatever. None of them would say, I know it all. I no longer need to learn anything. I have no one to look to learn more, to gain more knowledge, or whatever. Just like Paul had not reached the pinnacle of Christianity, where he had no needs anymore. The needs, or the lack of perfection, is not so much the question or concern as the heart. Again, back to the examples that we looked at in Numbers as an opening, as an introduction. Where's our heart? That's what matters. Is it to fully follow or have some of my own reservations. Paul instructed Timothy very, very plainly in 1 Timothy 4:12, I think it is. Be thou an example. Of what? All of life is summed up before young Timothy. And what's the purpose of being this example if it's not for others to take note of and then do likewise? It'd be vain. There'd just be no purpose. So brothers and sisters, we do need each other. It's not wrong to look at each other and learn from each other. Again, the spirit in which we look at each other makes the difference. The spirit of comparing and then allowing that to cripple us and render us ineffective or justify where we need changing, that's wrong. But to look at each other and allow each other to influence each other in a good way, in a healthy way, to produce maturity in one's life, that is good and right and, I'll say, needful. You know, those early Christians that Paul was addressing, they came from a pagan society. They had values that were often totally at odds with Christian values. They needed more than to hear, follow Christ. They needed a visible, physical example to look to. Paul, Timothy, and others were that to many of them. Oh, that's what it looks like. It's one thing to read something. It's another thing to see it. So Paul gave them something visible, something tangible to follow. So Paul was a man of God. Paul was a man of confidence, not in himself, but confident in the gospel message that he had received and experienced and continued to experience. And that's why he instructed others to follow him. How many of us, and maybe more specifically, thinking of Paul being a messenger of Christ, how many messengers would do that today with a clear conscience, stand before a congregation, and be able to say, follow me. It will take you to God. It will take you to your eternal abode with God. How many of us could say to our fellow brothers and sisters today, just person in front of you, person behind you, and say, I am so confident in my walk with God, in my expression of Christianity, it's okay, follow me. Now, we may not never do that with words or in that way. But brothers and sisters, our lifestyle should be such that we could say that. A new convert. Any of us that have been a Christian for a number of years should be able to go up to that young convert and say, observe my life. What I do, do likewise. Where I go, come along. What I don't do it. How many of us could confidently reach out our hand to our brother and sister? Say, hey, you need help? You need guidance? You need some direction? Here, let's go. I'll show you how. We're called to follow so that we're able to do that. Where's your confidence level? Is it safe for others to model their life after your life? And we're not just talking Sunday mornings. We're not just talking Wednesday nights. We're talking life 24/7. Someone put a camera and a recorder on you, and you didn't know it, and it had been on you for a week or two or a couple of months, what would that do to you? Would you, at the moment you found out that that camera had been there, would you then turn around and say, follow me? Follow me. I'm on my way home. I'm a pilgrim that's just journeying through this land. Or would it shock us a little? Ooh. I don't remember what all I've done and gotten into, but I'm sure there's some things that I don't want my brothers and sisters to know or to do. What would God say of our profession, of your profession? Would God say, would God send someone your way and say, follow him? Or would he say, listen to him, do as he says, but do not follow him in his deeds? See, that was the problem with the Pharisees, the religious leaders in the days of Christ. And it's no different today. We have a lot of people know exactly what to say. They know the right verbiage. But of the Pharisees, Jesus says, do as they say, but don't do as they do. I'm sure we're familiar with that. Bottom line is this, brothers and sisters, even if you feel like, or someone feels like, I don't need the influence of others in my life, their influence or what I see, it gives me a pressure for myself and for my family, and I don't like it. Well, ask yourself, is it a good thing to change what you're feeling pressured about? Why do you feel this need, this pressure, and you don't like it? Why? Now, it can be in a negative sense, but I'm talking about a positive influence causing this kind of a pressure. Maybe that individual or that couple or that family is a tool in the hands of Almighty God right at that moment, wanting to change you and help you become more mature. I'm here to say this morning, embrace it. Embrace it. Bottom line is, even if we say, I'm not looking to man, I am not following a man, bottom line is, we all follow something or someone. It is in human nature to do so. So what the question is, what are we following? Who are we following? Who's leading our lives? Who drives our interests and our passions? The New Testament refers to believers, to mankind, as sheep. Many times it compares us to sheep. What's my point with that? The point is this: sheep need a shepherd. They need a leader. They need someone to look to. They need someone to follow. It's the nature of a sheep. We're sheep. And what does it say? You and I need someone to follow. That's not a degrading thing. That's not something to look down on. That's something to embrace and say, this is true. I need it. We won't get very far in Christian life if we don't have someone to look to as a positive, godly, Christ-like role model. We'll get our influence, we'll pick up influence somewhere. We'll follow someone or something. There's no such thing as no influence coming our way and directing us. There's four primary places where we learn to model ourselves, places that greatly influence. And first off, and I'm just going to just give them to us for you to think about. But the first one, and probably the most effective, or the very first introduction of a place that influences us, is the home. Little ones are born, and then they start to grow. And we as parents influence them. If there's older siblings, they influence this little one. And so, hence the need for a godly Christian home, for the right influence. Leave it there. The second area is probably right next to the home of influence is the church. We need the church. Hebrews 10:25 says that we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We need the church. The church is there to influence us, to guide us. We need the church. Sorry. We have lunch here today, just so everyone's invited, so we'll just make this quick. I do want to say something here. In light of being an example for others to follow, when we think of, put it in the context of the church, in the home, parents are the role model. Parents are the ones that should be saying to the children, it's safe for you to follow us. Then you bring that family to church, and there's leadership in the church, and the leadership in the church should be able to say to the sheep, and the sheep should have the confidence in the leadership that it's safe to follow. Devastating, though, of how many men have we not heard that have been in a pastoral capacity, and they... one has fallen into adultery, the other one falls into idolatry, one falls into this, another one falls into that, one divorces his wife, the other one remarries three times. It's a mess. That's the best way I can put it. It's just simply a mess. When the very examples that should go on before and be worthy of being able to say, follow me, they're the ones that are falling. It's a mess. I actually had a list of well-known names that if I named them here, we would all know who I'm talking about, or at least for the most part, we would know who I'm talking about. It's shocking. And the world looks on and uses that as an occasion to blaspheme the church, to blaspheme Christianity. Brothers, let's live lives that are worthy of being followed. As the children grow, there's another element of influence that comes into their lives, and that's their friends, their peers. And hence the importance of making sure that they're good peers. Parents need to help children choose their peers. And then lastly, I'm going to say here, social media. Let me ask you a question. Is social media innocent? Is social media powerless? I hope we all say no. Social media has a tremendous influence. I would say that much of the latest trends and fashions that make their way into church even come from being observed on social media somewhere. It's introduced on social media. Dress styles, hairstyles, drink and food even. Speech, you know, that's cool talk, new talk. Our conduct, body language, it's all picked up. Not the only place it's picked up, but it is largely picked up on social media. Social media is not innocent. It is not powerless. It is very powerful, very influential. Oh. When you look at Christianity as a whole today, church buildings everywhere, people coming out of those buildings come up with different ideas, different views, different perspectives. And then sometimes maybe we catch ourselves wondering, who's right? Who's right? Especially if you're kind of struggling with worldliness and what's right? Who's right? Why does this really matter anyway? They're Christians. They go to church. What's wrong if I follow them? Does it really matter? I mean, I'm still following. Does it matter if I'm a Presbyterian, a Baptist, a Pentecostal, a Charismatic? Does that make a difference? Paul would say it does. Paul says Christianity is based on the cross of Christ. And there's much that could be added in there to qualify what that means. But Paul would say it's all about the cross. Paul would say, I am setting before you the way of the cross. That's Christianity. We sing that song sometimes, the way of the cross leads home. You know, the way of the cross is the way of self-denial. It's a life of service for others. It's a life of humility. It's a life of forgiving. It's a life of forbearing. It's a life of a cross. And Paul says, that's what I live. That's what I preach. Follow me. But there is another kind of Christianity. You know, that Christianity that is all about power, success, prosperity, popularity. Paul would say, don't follow that type of Christianity. In Philippians 3, 18 and 19, he says, for many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Paul makes it pretty clear. There is a right way to follow Jesus, and there's a wrong way of following Jesus. The right way is going to be difficult at times and seem very narrow. The wrong way is fairly easy, and there's much room. It's a wide way. Ultimately, Paul's appeal is not for us to follow him as much as it is to follow Christ. But Paul makes himself available as a physical example to look to and says, follow me. We could go on. But we're called to follow. But let's follow with the intent of being able to call others to follow us also. God bless you.